Thank you, Brother Brian. Thank you for our time of prayer and all the prayer requests that were mentioned and all the ones in our neighborhood and our community. And again, just proves another statement I've said many times that we have a community that is hurting and they need the love of Christ, and that you all had an opportunity tonight to take the love of Christ to them. Open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. The book of Revelation, chapter 20. I've been preaching for a while now in Luke chapter 16, in very familiar passage, just in the simple fact the last few weeks we've dealt with it. What I wanted to do for a few Wednesday nights is just really talk about several different things that we may have never really talked much about. Tonight we're going to talk about the great white throne judgment of God. For the believer in Christ, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For those that die lost, and they will one day stand before what is known as the judgment seat, or excuse me, the great white throne judgment. And it's recorded for us here in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, and we'll read primarily verse 11 through verse 15. Revelation chapter 20, and we'll look at verse 11 through 15 tonight, just simply preaching on the great white throne judgment. Now, what we will do, we're going to really go to the end of the studies, and we're going to back up. We've covered the rapture, but we're going to cover it again. We'll talk about the rapture, the tribulation period, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the millennial reign, and just a lot of different things that hopefully will be of interest to you, just so, you know, as far as what happens next, as far as in the timetable of prophecy. You know, we live in a world that you do not have to be an expert of the news to know that we live in a world that's a mess, and we live in a world that is very chaotic. But what we must understand and what we must always realize is no matter how crazy this world is, no matter how messed up this world is, I promise you on the authority of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ is still on the throne. He rules and reigns, and one of these days he will set up his earthly kingdom and he will rule and reign in righteousness. But regardless of all that, just please always remember, no matter how bleak it gets, no matter how bad it looks, the Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne, and none of this catches him by surprise. But we now have fast-forwarded. We fast-forwarded past the thousand-year millennial reign, and we've now come to the great white throne judgment of all the lost. Everyone that has died without placing their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will stand in this judgment. So Revelation chapter 20, please stand on in reverence to the reading of God's word. The great white throne judgment. We're going to talk about that tonight. Why is it the great white throne? We'll talk about a few things tonight. Now again, Revelation, John is writing on the inspiration of the Spirit of God. If you were to back up even in chapter 1, you will find that the Lord Jesus Christ appears to John, and he tells John things that are going to happen, and John writes it down. And probably the most horrific scene that you will see throughout the Bible is recorded for us in these few verses in Revelation chapter 20, where all of the dead that die without God will go. And the sad reality is this, and let's bring it in a little closer. If you die lost without Jesus Christ and watching by internet, if you die without repenting and believing the gospel on the authority of the Bible, you will stand at this great white throne judgment. So even though we know at least 1,007 years away, even though it's way out, we know that you will stand before God. We all will stand before God in one of two judgments, either the judgment seat of Christ for the believer or the great white throne judgment for the non-believer. So John writes, and he says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." And John writes, and he says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to the works." Look at verse 13. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Father, we ask your blessing on the reading of your word. A very serious, a very somber subject that we've chosen to look at tonight. And Father, we ask God, your Holy Spirit will be our teacher. He'll be our guide. That he'll show us God, and we will stand in awe of this horrific scene that we see in Scripture. May anyone that is here tonight or watching by internet that does not know you as Savior, I pray, God, tonight that they will see their need, that they will repent, and they'll believe the gospel to the saving of their soul. For it's in Christ's name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. One of the clever plays utilized by Satan is the thought that a loving God would never cast anyone into the lake of fire. But what we must understand, and as we've established, and we've said this already, and we see this illustrated and really parallel the story in Luke chapter 16, the account of the rich man that died lost without Christ, the beggar man named Lazarus that died with Christ and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man died, the Bible says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment. Hell is the word Hades in the Greek. It is the place of, it's a holding place for the dead. Now there were, before Christ went to heaven, there were two parts of that. There was paradise, which we talked about, Abraham, you know, the Lazarus going to Abraham's bosom. But there was the fact, this other concept, the part of Hades, that was the punishment part. Now, what we find in this particular portion of Scripture and what we see illustrated for us in Luke chapter 16, first of all, is the rich man that died, the Bible says he's in hell. Now, we know, as we study this a little, that he is now, even as we speak, at 7:44 on Wednesday night, some 2,000 years later, he is still in hell or Hades. He is in the place where he will one day await the great white throne judgment of Almighty God, that holding place. Now you say, preacher, why is it significant that we look at this portion of Scripture tonight? Here's why it's significant. Because what you all have been doing on Wednesday nights, and not just Wednesday nights, throughout the year you do this, but specifically just for as far as scheduled visitation, soul winning program, what you guys have been doing on Wednesday nights is you've been taking the gospel to the doorsteps of our neighbors. You've been taking the gospel, which is a glorious, the good news of the fact that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again the third day. And if anyone, and in specific terms, and particularly that person that you have now met with there at the doorstep, or maybe have been invited into their home, you've hopefully taken that opportunity, given that track, and shared the gospel so that they could trust Christ as their Savior. Why is it important that we do that? Because if they don't, ladies and gentlemen, they not only will die and go to hell when they die, they will sadly, horrifically, one day stand before Jesus at the great white throne, and more horrifically than that, after they are judged by their works, according to their works, and it says that a couple times in this portion. Now here's the thought, they say, well, preacher, right there, it says they're going to be judged by their works. It absolutely says that. It 100% says they're going to be judged by their works. But this is what we know on the authority of God's word. We are not saved by our works. We are only saved through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ when we repent of being a sinner and place our faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. Today is the day of salvation. Right now, this moment, we have an opportunity to take the church age, which is noticed, is kind of alluded to in Scripture. The church age, which we're under, the age of the church age, where people have the opportunity to be born again. But there's coming a day where people won't have that opportunity. So we've got to do it now. The story is told of a woman who had gotten in some trouble. And she heard of a big time attorney, a local attorney, everybody knew him. It was her getting close to elections, but she just kept putting it off and putting it off and putting it off as far as going and seeing this attorney to help her. And she put it off and put it off and put it off till the trial came. And there she stood. But now the problem was that attorney that she should have went and seen, she stood now before him, not as an attorney, but as a judge.
during the election. He was chosen as a judge. And he said to the lady, he said, "Ma'am, had you come to me when I was an attorney, I could have helped you. But now I sit here as your judge." Now you say, "Preacher, what does that have to do with anything about Christ?" Here's the good news. John said in another writing of his writings, John says that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus, the advocate, is a lawyer. That's the imagery. And the blessing of knowing this is that if anyone right now will repent of their sin and place their faith and trust in Christ, Jesus now becomes your advocate. He becomes your lawyer. You will not have to stand before him at the great white throne judgment where he will be the judge of your works. You'll stand before him at the Bema seat, which is known also as the reward seat, where Jesus Christ will judge not your sin, he will judge your service. Why is it called the great white throne? It's great because of the rank and the dignity of the judge. It's great because just Johnny Hunt writes some things. I love what he says about this. He says it's great because of the size and the extent of the judgment, the vast number of people throughout world history who will be judged, and the fact that it will seal the eternal destiny of unbelievers. It's white because it displays and emphasizes the infinite purity and righteousness of Christ, who is the holy judge. It's throne because Jesus Christ sets in sovereign majesty, using his authority to consign the wicked to eternal damnation. Notice the number one, if you want to take some notes on this, notice the awesome picture that we see. The awesome picture that we see. If we were to back up to chapter 4, verse 1, I believe it was, John is caught up to heaven and he sees the Lord sitting on his throne, and the church age is now ended, and now we come prophetically in chapter 4, I think it is, chapter 4, verse 1, where John, it's a picture of the rapture, where the believers are caught away, they're raptured up. Now rapture, the word rapture is not in your Bible, but the idea and the meaning of rapture, meaning catching away, is in your Bible. We use the word rapture because it's the meaning of being caught up, the catching away. Paul told the church at Thessalonica that we, you know, in a moment, he says it to the church at Corinth, but he mentions it in the church at Thessalonica about this catching away, and we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." The glorious blessing of what is known as the rapture is a tremendous doctrine of the Bible. But now, for the believer, but now we see horror in this portion. The horror of this awesome picture. John is seeing this great white throne there in verse 11. And he says this, "I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it." The him that sat on it is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is Jesus Christ sitting on this throne? Because if you'll turn with me, go back to the book of John. Turn back, hold your place in Revelation. Because we're going to come right back to it. In the book of John, chapter 5. In John chapter 5, verse 22, God's word says, "For the Father," John 5, 22, "for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." He hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Go now to verse 28 through 30 of that same passage of John. In verse 28 of John 5, the Bible says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Literally, there, verse 30, "I can of my own self do nothing, as I hear I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." What's the significance of John 5? The significance is this, is that God the Father has now committed, he has committed the judgment to Jesus. Jesus will be the judge. And I'll be honest, ladies and gentlemen, if we think for just a moment how severe and how horrific it's going to be for this world in which we live, will one day stand before Jesus. Wow. That's why we go soul winning. That's why we tell people about Christ. That's why we tell them that you do not have to go to hell when you die. You can repent and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. We see the infinite in this passage. Him that sat on it back in Revelation. You can turn there now. Go back to Revelation. Just kind of dig through these verses. He who sat on it. It's none other than Christ. We see not only the infinite, we see the insignificant. The insignificant here in verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great. Small indicates the nobodies, if you will. All ranks and degrees of unsaved sinners will be there at the great white throne. We see the infinite, we see the insignificant, we see, thirdly, the important. He uses the word great, small and great, stand before God. I love the fact that you see not only, just on a side note of this, you see not only the fact that Jesus is committed, God the Father has committed Christ as the sovereign judge of mankind, but you also see a reference to the deity of Christ in this passage when it tells us there in verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before who? God. Those that say, and there's some denominations that will tell you, that Jesus Christ was not God, but on the authority of the Bible, sweet friend, that's a lie. Jesus is God. And John even alludes to it once again here in this portion of Scripture where he says, I see a throne, him that sat on it, whose face the earth, you know, they couldn't look at it. They fled away from his who he was. And there they are, small and great, and they're standing before God. Great would be no doubt perhaps be presidents. Some presidents that died without Christ. Great would probably be like Napoleon and some of the world leaders and Saddam Hussein and some of the other world leaders who were great as far as in the eyes of the world and their rank and their title. But we said to you the other day that death is indeed the great equalizer. If anyone, regardless of your title, regardless of your rank, you die lost without Jesus, hell awaits you, but so does the great white throne judgment. And sadly, the lake of fire will be your eternal destiny. None are so small as to be exempt. None are so great to escape. Who is it that is standing now before Jesus at this great white throne? It's the reprobate. No doubt the reprobate, that confirmed sinner. It's the self-righteous, the ones that do not feel they need Christ. It's the procrastinator who says, oh, I'll get saved tomorrow. It's perhaps church members that have a baptismal certificate, but they do not have Jesus. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the point made, John says, I see great in title and rank and position, and I see small. I see rich. I see poor. The point being, anyone, everyone who dies lost without Christ will stand before God at this great white throne. He said also in the beginning of verse 12, I saw the dead. That's the indescribable. What a sad, what a somber thought that we see. The awesomeness of this picture. But second of all, we see the accuracy that is determined. The accuracy that is determined. We see in the rest of verse 12, we see God's record. You see, the thing you must understand is that God is keeping score. God is a God who has accurate records. He keeps score. I love that song that Charles Billings is his name, and he wrote a song, basically the theme of to the believer and to the granddad who was a preacher of the gospel and those that served the Lord. And seemingly, you know, they didn't get the accolades. They didn't get the recognition. They didn't get the, you know, the pomp and circumstance when they would do what they did. But Charles Bensley wrote, he said, but here's what you got to understand. It is God that is keeping score. The Lord Jesus Christ knows what we do for him. The Lord Jesus Christ will one day reward the faithful for their service to Christ. But I want you to understand something. Not only does Jesus keep a record of the service of his saints, God Almighty also keeps a record of the works of the lost and what they do. Why do we sow in? Because, ladies and gentlemen, we pray indeed that God would use us, like the book of Jude tells us, to snatch those out of the fire, if you will. And if some have compassion, making a difference, we pray that God will use us to change the eternal destiny of a lost and dying world and many in our world that need Christ. What a joy it was. And we have Joseph Habedank coming up in September. And he's coming for Friend and Family Day on September the 19th. Is that right, Amy? The 19th, I believe. I think it's the 19th. 18th? Yeah, if it's the 19th, you'll be it on Monday. It's the 18th, it'll be on Sunday. But he's coming. And the other day, Jim Lane was here, and he was painting the bus, you know, painting the buses and working on the buses. And when I came up to see him and talk to him, he had Joseph Habedank's hymn CD, and he's blaring it on his radio in his car, and, you know, his CD player in the car. And I captured that, and I took a picture of him later as he was painting. And I sent it to Joseph Habedank, and I said, Joseph, I said, I just want to be a blessing and encouragement to you. I said, here is a man that about a year and a half ago I had the privilege to lead to Christ, and now he's saved, member of our church, and member of the church here. And I said, now he's painting the buses for the Lord. And I said, he's got your music playing. What a joy, what a blessing it is to see how God saves and changes people's lives. Why do we do what we do? Why do we want to win the lost? Why do we want to show people that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun? Because, ladies and gentlemen, God is a God of accuracy. You see, so much in our world, so many times we can fool those that we, you know, we can fool the preacher, we can fool our spouse, we can fool our friends. But on the authority of the Bible, we cannot fool God. You cannot fool him. And one thing else I want you to notice, and we'll verify it by another portion of Scripture, and we've already used it in Matthew 7, but another portion of Scripture, many that will stand before Jesus in the great white throne judgment, many will stand before him, but in specific terms, it will be just sad, because a lot of the people that stand before Jesus at the great white throne will be religious people, good people, religious people, moral people. Yes, we know the drunkard that dies lost without Jesus will stand before the God at the great white throne. Yes, we know the harlot that dies lost without Jesus stands before Christ at the great white throne. But ladies and gentlemen, the active church member that dies lost without Christ will stand before Jesus at the great white throne. You're not going to fool God. That's why I've said to you for years that you better make sure that you're born again. It's too serious of a decision not to make certain that you're born again. We see the book of the law, but second of all, we see the book of the lost. And we see the response. The Bible tells us in verse 12, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. We've already read it in I think it was John, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, the very words that Jesus spoke will be the very words that you will stand in judgment against. The very words that Jesus spoke will be the very words that Jesus judges you by. And that's why it's important to know Christ as your Savior. The book of the lost and their response. The Bible tells us, we've already read it, but I want you to see it in the latter part. The dead were judged, verse 12, the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Jesus will acknowledge your works, but the major problem is that our works will not save us. Go to Matthew 7. Hold your place and go to Matthew 7 real quick. A very somber message, a very serious message, yes. But I would add a much needed reminder, ladies and gentlemen. In Matthew 7, verse 21. Jesus says in verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, what day is he talking about? He's talking about the day that we're reading about in Revelation 20. The great white throne judgment. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful, notice the word, works. Many wonderful works. And then will I profess, this is Jesus, this is the words of Christ. Jesus says, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, often when you read this, you may think to yourself, wait a minute, that seems like a contradiction. Jesus says, he's going to say to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. But wait a minute, preacher. These are ones that had just said to Jesus, Lord, we've prophesied in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. We've done many wonderful works in your name. But Jesus says, I never knew you. And he's judging them according to their works. He's seeing their works. But the problem is, as we stated at the beginning of this sermon, it is not our works that saves us. And if there's one thing that we understand and we realize, and we've said many, many times, so many times people can have the attitude or the idea that because they're active in a church, that must mean that they're born again. Listen, friend, you could be the most active in a church and still die lost without Jesus. You can have all the religious activity in the world. I've sat in churches. Listen, I've sat in church services. I was at a conference once, the First Baptist Woodstock, Georgia. And it was an evangelism conference. And there was tons of preachers there. And, I mean, hundreds of preachers, no doubt, in a room full of 4,000 or 5,000 people. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of preachers in that room. And a preacher was preaching. And he got to the end of the sermon. And he gave the invitation. And it was an amazing invitation, unlike any I've ever seen before. He sat down at the top of the platform. The preacher sat down and gave a simple gospel presentation and invitation. And did you know this? I think if I remember correctly, 13, if I think I'm correct on that, 13 preachers walked the aisle and gave their life to Christ for the first time. Preachers, pastors. You say, preacher, what's your point? Ladies and gentlemen, religious activity is not salvation. It's not. And you could have all the religious activity, but you could still be lost and in your sins and on your way to hell. And ultimately, you go to hell when you die, but you will await the great white throne judgment at the end of the age. You'll await that great white throne, and then you will then be cast into the lake of fire. Horrific. And John, as he's writing about this, and the book of Revelation is a remarkable book. It's a beautiful book. There's a lot of things that bless us as we read it. There's a lot of things that make us happy when we read it. And there's a lot of joys in the book of Revelation, but there's also horror in the book of Revelation when you see John writing about the great white throne. He's writing about the fact small and great stand before Jesus. You know, the sad and somber thought that comes to my heart and my mind tonight is I have family members that unless they repent and believe the gospel, they're going to stand before Jesus at the great white throne. That's why we have a job to do. We've got to be up and about our Father's business and telling people that Jesus Christ is mighty to save. He'll forgive them, and he will save them. He'll change their life. The book of life, the book of the law, we see the book of the Lamb here. Verse 12. He goes on, he tells us over and over and over. The list is made up of those who, and I love this in verse 12. Or actually, let's skip down. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The picture there, of course, are those that are lost and they get cast into the lake of fire. But I love the fact that John says, whosoever was not found in the book of life. So thank God there are names in the book of life. And I'm grateful tonight that my name is there. And I know my name is there because I repented and I believe the gospel to the saving of my soul. Now, I want you to understand something. I did not deserve to be saved. I do not deserve to be saved tonight. But God is a God of grace and mercy and love, and because he's a God of grace, mercy, and love and judgment, the moment I repented and the moment you repent and truly believe by faith in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, God will save you, God will born you again, and you'll go to heaven when you die. And the blessed news is this, and one of the big reasons I believe in the rapture. And I believe in a pre-trib rapture. And one of the big reasons, there's a lot of reasons, and we'll talk more in the coming weeks. One of the big reasons I believe in the rapture is the fact that Jesus Christ has saved his children from the wrath to come. We will not have to suffer. We will not have to face the wrath of God because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago. What a tremendous blessing is to know that Jesus Christ indeed has forgiven us of our sins, and we're truly born again. We see the last thought. We've already kind of covered it, but just to hit it real quick. We see punishment now. We saw the awesome picture. We see the accurate records. But it all comes down. Punishment is given. This is sad. This is a horrific portion of Scripture. He says in verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which are in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which are in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And again in verse 15. As one said years ago, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. The second death, the sentencing. Whosoever was not found, in verse 15, written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. It was the word Gehenna. In Jesus' day, it was the site of Jerusalem's garbage dump. The only way to avoid the terrible reality of hell, friend, and the terrible reality of the second death, the lake of fire, the great white throne judgment, is to have Christ as your Savior, to be born again. I really truly believe, and I know this is redundant, but I really truly believe that one of the biggest reasons people, quote-unquote, Christian people, have such a hard time with faithfulness and such a hard time with living the Christian life, it really boils down that maybe, we're not born again to begin with. We're not born again to begin with. Have you settled that issue? If you died tonight, are you 100% certain you'd be in heaven with Christ? Are you 100% sure that your sins have been forgiven and that your eternal destiny has been sealed because of the blood of Jesus? If you're not sure, please make sure. Those watching by internet, if you're not sure, make sure. Trust Christ. Believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. God forbid anyone from Emmanuel Missionary Baptist stand before Jesus at the great white throne. God forbid any member of Emmanuel stand before Jesus and say, Lord, I was active. Lord, I was in the bus ministry. Lord, I was in the Sunday school ministry. Lord, I was in the choir ministry. Anytime the preacher needed something, I did it. Anytime, you know, we had a situation, I did it. Lord, I took food to the police officers to love. I did this. And Lord, I did all this. You see, while you're on this earth, the question is asked, what will you do with Jesus? That's a big question. What will you do with Jesus? That's the question we impose while you're living. If you die lost without Christ and you stand before Jesus at the great white throne, the question will not be, what will you do with Jesus? The question will then be, what will Jesus do with you? And we've already gotten the answer tonight. He will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And you'll be cast into the lake of fire. So, preacher, you believe that's literal? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Stand with me, please, for an invitation. Brian's coming to lead us in a song. If you're here without Christ, we beg you to repent and believe the gospel. If you do know Jesus as your Savior, sweet friend, I encourage you to really develop a vibrant prayer list and put people on there that need Christ and really prayerfully be considering inviting them to the Friend and Family Day in September. Don't wait till then to tell them about Jesus. Tell them. Give the gospel. See, so many times we can get caught up in this thing of thinking, well, we've got to save people. No, well, the Bible does say, he that winneth souls is wise. But we also understand that Jesus is the one that does the saving. We are the one that plants the seed. And that's a big deal. We are the one that plants the seed. Paul said to one of the churches, he said, one plants, one waters, but God gives the increase. So share the gospel. You said, preacher, I've shared the gospel. And they're just not getting saved. Well, you got to leave room for you've shared the spoken word, but you got to leave room for the silent witness of the Holy Spirit. It takes the Holy Spirit of God to show them their need before they'll ever respond to the gospel. You have soul winners, you have people in your heart and your mind tonight. Right now, you ought to be praying for them. Maybe you'd like to come to this altar and just pray that God will use you to share the gospel so that your friends, your family members, your relatives, associate neighbors can trust Christ so that they don't have to stand before God at the great white throne. What's your name, Brother Brian? 317?